I suppose I prayed that way because we're going to look at a portion of text today which is so profound. And sometimes it's just so easy to read our Bibles and just say, and just keep it moving, just sort of like just read it and just move over to the next chapter and the next verse and not really take time to consider, well, what does this actually mean? And how does this affect my life? And so it all makes sense in a minute as I get there, but just as a bit of a recap, we left off last week with Jesus within the temple area, and I don't know if we have a picture, because when I've been mentioning the temple area for a little while now, most people, you know, don't know exactly what the temple area looks like. And so there's a picture of the temple area, and I'll point it out, but then there's another section, another wall, which is what they call the Wailing Wall, where the Jews go and they pray and they put their little prayers in and everything. But this is the grand scale. If you don't go back over here, so you have the outer court, the inner court, and in that building there would have been the Holy of Holies, and that's where you would have had the Ark of the Covenant, the showbread, and the menorah, which was the lampstand and things like that. And so that building basically started off as a tent. It was the tent of meeting. And from being a tent of meeting, which Moses would go into and everything, David, if you remember, wanted to build the Lord a house, and the Lord says, yeah, it's good. But then Nathan says, you know what, I'm speaking to the Lord, and you want to build him the house, but he's going to build you a house. And so the house where his throne would have would be an everlasting throne, and his descendant will be the Messiah. Right, going somewhere else. But then David didn't build it. It was Solomon who built it. Okay, Solomon built the temple, but it didn't look like that. And Solomon basically ruled, and after Solomon died, the kingdom got split up into a divided kingdom, 10 tribes, 2 tribes. And basically, after, long story short, the Babylonians came and destroyed that. And took away the children of Israel to Babylon in captivity. And then you get the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, where they want to go back and rebuild the walls and rebuild the temple because it's been destroyed. And so for a long time, the building was totally just wrecked and destroyed and everything. They went back and built it up. But then you had this guy called Herod the Great, who is sort of like half Jewish in a sense. And to appease the Jews, he wanted to restore and make it more grand, the temple. And so he builds this temple complex, which took decades to build. So that's an over. Anybody seen that before? No? You need to get yourself familiar with that building and what it represents, what it means. You need to do that because we'll get into it. But you need to be familiar with that. And anyway, so Jesus is in that area. He's moving from the different courts. I think the court to the right-hand side was the court, I'm not sure which way it was the court of the Gentiles. And that's where all Gentiles and anybody could go. And that's where they had the money changers and everything. And that's where Jesus overthrows the tables and drives people out. In that area there. But then he's walking around, and I think in the court of the women, and that's where the treasury was, where he saw the widow giving the 2 mites, right? And so in our text, we're in Mark chapter 13. I know it's a long way for me to get there, but Mark chapter 13, I just want to set the picture for you so you know in your head what's going on. It says then, Mark chapter 13, verse 1, we're going to do things a little bit differently today. As he went out of the temple, so he's leaving this area, he's coming out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And so, again, if you've ever been to Israel, the stones which they've used to create that were like massive. I mean, you put a car up against it, and the car would look small. So they were huge. So you just think about how they constructed this, what manpower it would have taken. Okay, they were huge, and so the disciples are leaving this temple area, and they're impressed, right? Would you be impressed? I mean, you may not be impressed with that now because we've got the Chardonnay, we've got the Shard, and we've got the Gherkin, and we've got the walkie-talkie and all that. So you may not necessarily be impressed with this building now, but back in the day, that was a building. That was considered one of the wonders of the world, that complex. And so the disciples were impressed with the magnitude of the temple. You know, they thought about the holy areas, the different courts, the treasury. And they just looked at the architecture and they just thought, this is magnificent. And Jesus, in verse 2, answered and said to him, Do you see these great buildings? ? So Jesus basically said, you're impressed with this building, yeah? He says, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. So basically Jesus is saying, you're impressed with this building. Guess what? This building is going to be destroyed. And so question I've got here before we really roll into our text is, was that fact or fiction? Did that happen? Anybody know? It's fact. It happened, right? As Jesus said, did it happen straight away? It took a little bit of time for it to happen, didn't it? But Jesus said it was going to happen, and it happened, right? After Jesus was crucified and everything, you had a Jewish revolt against the Romans, and basically the Romans thought, well, we're not having this. You know, we're going to just bring about law and order, our law and order back to Jerusalem and everything. So between AD 66 and AD 70, there was a change in emperor. Anybody knows who was the emperor at the time when they were persecuting all the Christians initially? Nero, right? So it was Nero. Nero sort of like died. And then you had a new emperor called Vespasian, I don't know how to pronounce it, but Vespasian. And because of this revolt, he directed his general, Titus, to go to Jerusalem and squash the revolt. And so the Jews weren't having it. And so he says, okay then. And they basically bombarded Jerusalem, the walls, the temple, and everything was just destroyed. And it was said that the temple was, the temple buildings were overlaid with gold. And so as they were bombing it and setting it afire and everything, the gold was just melting. And as it was melting, it was sort of like going into the crevices of the stones. And so what they were doing after it all cooled down and everything, it was they were actually getting rid of the stones, prizing the stones open so that they could get to the gold. So that was what's happening. So that's a bit of history for you. And so Jesus said, basically, you're impressed with this building, right? Well, this building isn't going to last. Which made me think of the question, you know, what are we impressed with in our lives? When we look at something grand or, you know, whatever it may be, well, you know, what impresses us? Because the things which generally impress most of us, they're fleeting, right? They will one day fade away. It generally fades away, right? It's fleeting, and so sometimes we can get caught up with the things which we think impress us, but really, when we really think about it, it's the eternal things which should really impress us. And so, just a question there. And so they leave the temple area, and I've mentioned it before, but so the temple area was down in a little bit of a, it was on a mount, but it was still in a valley. And above that is the Mount of Olives, okay? And so you can be on the Mount of Olives and look down and see the Eastern Gate and see the temple area. But now you see the Dome of the Rock, right? That's what you would see. But you're on the Mount of Olive, and as you go down, you've got something called the Brook Kidron, which in my mind's eye, every time I used to read it in my Bible, I used to think it was like some massive brook and everything, and it's just, it's like you can, if you blink, you miss it. It's that, it's not huge at all. And so they left that area, and they travel up the mountain to the Mount of Olives, and they're overlooking this building. So we're at verse 3 now. And it says, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately. And they said, tell us, when will these things be? Question. And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? Question. And Jesus, answering them, began to say, so what Jesus is about to say now is the longest recorded answer which Jesus gives within the scriptures, okay? And what he gives now is what he says is his view on how future history will pan out. So what Jesus is actually going to say here in Mark 13, if he is a prophet of God, the prophet of God, everything he says has to pan out. Because we know from Deuteronomy that a prophet, you know the prophet of God because everything he says has to be accurate, has to pan out, right? So when we read this, we believe Jesus is right, right? We believe he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is truth, right? We have to look at this and think, well, Jesus has just given us an outline on how future history is going to pan out. Do we believe that? So I'm saying, when we read our Bibles, we can't just switch over to the next chapter. We should consider things. And we shouldn't let the events in history determine whether it fulfills prophecy or not, because prophecy is prophecy, right? So Jesus now gives them an answer. And he began to say, and what we're going to do today is, it's a lot of reading. I'm going to read the whole chapter now, right? And it might make some of you uncomfortable because maybe many of you just don't read that much scripture in one sitting. Maybe you do, I don't know. But let's go for it, right? He answered them and began to say, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, and do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he or she who endures to the end shall be saved. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where he ought not, let the reader understand it. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to the lake, take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter. For in those days there will be tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, nor shall ever be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh will be saved. For the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Then, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he is there. Do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. Now, learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going into a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, even in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to you all, watch. Hallelujah. Blessed be God's word. So, as I said, what we've just read, what we've just considered now is the prophetic voice of what Jesus says will happen in the future. And if you know that what Jesus says here in Mark 13 is also recorded in Matthew 24. Most people know it as Matthew 24, which goes into more detail and it's more extensive, and Luke 21. And as you basically look at the text, we know that the portion of text we've just looked at is a major study all within itself, and it can be broken down into three sections. The first section is between verse 5 and 13, which is called the beginning of sorrows. The middle is called the tribulation, which is between 14 and 18. And the end is verses 19 to 27, which is the end events, the events leading to the end. And so today, we're not going to go into an in-depth study, but we're rather going to sort of like glide over and take out some highlights, because I think that's the... Otherwise, we could just be here for weeks, really. So, still trying to create the scene in your mind's eye. It says in verse 3, now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, it was Peter, James, and John and Andrew who came to him and asked him privately the question. It is Wednesday of Passion Week. I mean, it's taken us some time. We've been here for a little while with the triumphal entry, but it's only Wednesday. The next day he's going to have what we had today, the Passover meal, and then it's going to be the Friday where Jesus is going to be crucified. It's still Passion Week. It's the Wednesday of Passion Week. And as I said, the disciples are looking over at this magnificent building, and they're just in awe of it. And they ask their teacher, their rabbi, these questions. Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled. So two questions. One of the questions is when, and the other one is what. When will the destruction of the temple be? What you just said, that not one stone is going to be left upon another, Jesus. And what will be the sign when all this will happen? The sign of the end of the age and your coming. And they're staying in tune with their culture because Corinthians tells us that the Jews always require a sign. the Greeks look after seek for wisdom, but Jews always require a sign. Remember the Pharisees and Sadducees, they always use it. What sign do you show us to tell us why you have the authority to do these things? They're always looking for a sign. And so they want to know these things. And in Matthew's account, they asked the question, the added question, when will your presence come? So they know something's going to happen. He's going to be going somewhere. But when's it going to come where your presence will come back? And in their minds, they seem to think that the destruction of the temple and the coming of Jesus was going to be the same event. Okay? I think it's the book of Peter where it speaks about the prophets of old looked to the coming of Christ and they saw it as two mountain peaks. They didn't realize that there was going to be, they thought it was really one Messiah, no, two Messiahs and one coming, where it was one Messiah, two comings. Does that make sense? So they think that the destruction of the temple, what Jesus was speaking about, and the second coming was going to be the one and the same event. And they thought, because Jesus said, this generation shall not pass away until these things happen, in their minds, they're thinking, well, how long is roughly a generation? 30, 40 years? There was a generation, they were in the wilderness for 40 years until one generation basically all died out. So 30, 40 years, we can go for a generation. So Jesus, they're thinking, that's their mindset. And verse 5, and Jesus answered and began to say, take heed that no one deceives you. So right on top of Jesus' agenda, what's going to happen in the future is what? Deception. People are going to be deceived. Deceived in so many different ways. I mean, he goes on to say, for many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will deceive many. So there's going to be religious deception because they're going to be saying, I am he, I am who? I am the Christ, I am the Messiah. So there's going to be religious deception. But there's so much deception. I mean, if you think about, it's kind of like my head now, Darwin. Someone tell me what Darwin... Evolution. There you go. Why did it just go out of my head? I don't know. Evolution. A lot of people think of Mother Earth. I belong to Mother Earth. You know, there's so many things which people would rather believe in than believe in the fact that we're in a sinful world and humanity is going on a downward spiral and we actually need a savior. We need a redeemer. But there's so much deception. But when Jesus says, for many will come in my name, it gives us an indication that there's going to be lots of deception around the person of Christ, the belief system of Christ. And when I was just thinking about it, I was thinking, well, Catholicism, that's a departure from biblical Christianity, isn't it? When you think about Mormonism, it's a departure, isn't it? They saw that in so many ways they profess Christ, but it's not biblical Christianity, right? You think about Jehovah's Witnesses, similar thing. Seventh-day Adventists, same thing. You even look at the modern faith movement now and the name it and claim it. It's kind of like preaching Christ, but is that the Christ we see in the scriptures? It's not, is it? And so he's saying, many will come in my name. You know, it's got a little slant of Christianity in it, but it's not real biblical Christianity. And many will come saying, I am he, and they will deceive many. And so, in thinking about that, and I've said it before, usually when people say that they have some type of spiritual revelation or they have enlightenment in some way, they don't generally say, I'm the next Buddha, or I'm the next Muhammad, I'm the next Confucius. I mean, people don't generally say that, do they? When people generally say, I'm Christ, right? Is that true? People, that's what people generally say, like, I'm reincarnation of Christ, or I'm the new Messiah. And so, I find that interesting. I also find interesting that we have all these different movements, organizations, which have sort of like piggybacked off of the name of Jesus, if we could say it that way. But we've also had leaders who have professed to, again, as I said, be some reincarnation or next revelation of Jesus. So if you're old enough, do you know Charles Manson? You think of Jim Jones. Many of you may not know these people, but you think of David Koresh. You think of these people. I mean, all these people, if you just Google these names, they profess to be Christ. They've professed to be some type of Messiah. And Manson's, he's the one who sort of like, you know, went around and a murdering spree. And then you had Jim Jones, who got many who followed him to have mass suicide. And then there was David Koresh, who the FBI tried to sort of like, you know, get the people out of that complex he was in. And then I think they burnt that place down, and then it was shooting machine guns and everything. But you just think about it. It's like, you can think that, oh, well, who would be so gullible? As human beings, we are. We're easily led astray, because what we don't generally do as people is that we don't check out the facts for ourselves. Somebody could be a good orator, and because they're a good orator and they seem to have a good aura and, you know, demeanor and everything, we are willing to follow someone like that without actually checking them out and saying, what does this person actually stand for? What are they actually teaching me? How are they leading me? We'd rather somebody else do the work for us. And Jesus is saying, okay, fair enough, you can be like that, but don't be deceived. You're deceiving yourself if you're like that. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. And so the first thing Jesus tells us about is deception. And he goes on to saying, but when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled. For such things, what's the next word in your Bibles? Must happen. These things must happen. Jesus is saying these things must happen. They're going to happen. And so from the time of Jesus saying this until present day, any wars? There hasn't been global peace, has there? There's just been wars. Wars upon wars upon wars. And Jesus says wars and rumors of wars, they must happen, and they will happen right up until his return. And so when we hear about these things happening in the world, it's not for us to start being worried and start panicking and thinking, oh, there's another war and everything. Jesus said they will happen. They must happen. And so as Jesus is saying this, you know, in my mind, I'm trying to picture myself as being one of the disciples listening and thinking, really? Jesus, is that what's going to happen? It's like, and just taking it all in. And then Jesus then says, but the end is not yet. And so he continued his prophetic outlook of the future. He goes on to say, for nation will rise against nation. And so nation against nation is what? Different countries, different nations fighting against nations, right? But when he goes on to say, and kingdom against kingdom, that's people within one nation fighting it. So you have sort of like tribal wars, you have religious wars within the same nation, you have the different sects against each other within the one nation. Has anybody seen any of them things happening? Have those things happened since Jesus said they have, haven't they? Nation against nations. Do you know how many people died in World War II, roughly? I hope my figures are right. 72 million. 72 million people. And so, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Jesus wasn't wrong, was he? And there will be earthquakes in various places. And just to pause a minute as well. So when Jesus was saying all these things, who was the ruling power? So the Romans were sort of like their conquering nations, right? But it wasn't this massive, everyone's coming against Rome type of thing. So from Jesus' perspective, it wasn't like you had random, it wasn't like you had Syria versus Egypt having a big massive war, and you had Europe wasn't really in the picture. But do you get what I'm saying? It was like, from his perspective, it's like, well, Rome is the dominant power. It controls most of the Middle East, most of Europe. You know, it's like, so in my mind, I'm thinking, why would someone who hasn't sort of like had this outlook really of nations coming against nations start prophesying this unless they had insight into what was going to happen? Do you get my point? And so, nation against nation, kingdom against nation, and there will be earthquakes in various places. So now Jesus starts speaking about natural phenomena. There's going to be the natural phenomena of earthquakes. Now, if you know anything about earthquakes, anything above the point of six, I'm not sure if it's a Richter scale or a seismometer. I'm not sure which one you actually calculate it on, but is it Richter scale, right? Anything on the Richter scale, anything above six is huge. Huge, yeah? So I just kind of like done a little research. Within the last 10 years or so, how many huge earthquakes do you think there's been on planet Earth? 14. 14 huge, right? Now, I just need to go through the list, yeah? In 2008, on a Richter scale, 7.8 in China, killing 87,600 people. And then they had another one in 2014, 6.3 on the Richter scale, killing 600 people. In Haiti, 2010, 7.0 on the Richter scale, killing 316,000 people. In Chile, 2010, 8.8 on the Richter scale, killing 500 people. New Zealand, 2011, 6.3 on the Richter scale, killing 180 people. Japan, 2011, 9.0 on the Richter scale, killing 15,690 people. In Turkey, 2011, 2.2 on the Richter scale, killing 600 people. In Iran, 2012, 6.3 on the Richter scale, killing 300 people. Pakistan, 2013, 7.7. And 6.8, they had two in the same year, killing 825 people. Nepal, 2015, 7.8 on the Richter scale, 9,000 people. Afghanistan, 2015, 7.8 on the Richter scale, 400 people. Ecuador, 2016, 7.8 on the Richter scale, 650 people. Italy, 2016, 6.2, 300, killing 300 people. And Mexico, 2017, 7.1 on a Richter scale, 369 people killed. So when Jesus says there will be earthquakes in various places, do you think he got that spot on? Yeah. That's spot on, right? Yeah, exactly. I mean, we've gone to all the continents there, right? Yeah. That's spot on. Again, how could someone who didn't go far beyond the borders of Israel, and to my knowledge, apart from when he was on the cross and he said it was finished and there was an earthquake then, the scriptures don't say that Jesus ever experienced an earthquake. But he has knowledge of things which are going to happen in the future. But not just on a small scale we're talking about, we're talking about on a huge scale. So Jesus says, there's going to be earthquakes in various places. Did he stop there? No, he didn't. And there will be famines and troubles. Global famines. I mean, when we think about famines, we normally think about the television appeals, and we see, you know, sadly, we see, you know, a young child, you know, sort of like really, your heart goes out and you... you know, you want to give some money, right, to help them. But we think like that, or I think like that, I'm talking about myself, because I'm a 60s child. And, you know, and I'm just worried. I just see what I see in front of me. I'm not thinking about historically. I mean, these famines, and you know, they go back. That's what I'm trying to say. I mean, if you think about in France, they had great famines in France, you know, especially when they had the revolution going on. The famine in England, the famine in Ireland, the famines in America, you know, there's been famines all over the world. I mean, we just think of Africa, right? I generally just think of, when I think of famine, I think of Africa. Is that just me? All right, you've got to help me now. Is that just me? All right, you're allowed to ask me. But the modern day famines are in Sudan, Somalia, Yemen, and northeast Nigeria. But as I said, historically, there's been famines all over the world. And so, again, Jesus is talking about famines, but usually what comes with famines is some type of disease, right? When you think about the Great Plague, when you think about all these things, you think about all these things which have happened, Jesus said they would happen. And things will only get worse. And then Jesus says at the end of verse 8, he says, now these are the beginning of sorrows. So as I said, you can break this prophecy down into three sections. What Jesus just said now, you would have thought, what? That's not enough. There's going to be more, Jesus. He's like, yeah, that's only the beginning of sorrows. Okay? Now, when he says the beginning of sorrows, I mean, another translation would say this is the birth pangs, right? Birth pangs. So, mothers in the house? Any mothers in the house had birth pangs? You've had birth pangs, right? And usually, when birth pangs happen, you know that something is going to be birthed, right? Usually, with the birth pangs, it starts off quite slow, and it builds, and it builds, and it intensifies until you get to the point where that baby needs to be delivered, right? I'm saying like I know. Can I get a witness, mothers? All right, cool. So when we think of it like that, you've got to think of it that Jesus is trying to paint a picture that from his perspective, how the future is going to pan out, it's going to start off, in a sense, slowly. But it's going to build, and it's going to intensify, and it's going to intensify, and it's going to intensify, and it's going to intensify. Do you see what Jesus is trying to say here? And so this is how we have to look at the Lord's prophetic view and his prophetic timeline. And then he says in verse 9, but watch out for yourselves. See, as there's warning again, right? Do not be deceived. Now, watch out for yourselves. So, again, this individual responsibility. Can you save me? Can any one of you save me? Can I save you? I mean, I can help you along with a prayer to the Lord, but really, salvation is individual, isn't it? It's individual. Watch out for yourselves. You see, here is the warning again. We have a responsibility to check out what we're listening to and who we are being fed by. Because at the end of the day, you would only have yourself to blame if you were being led astray in that sense. Because I could say, well, you've got the scriptures. You know, it's in black and white, it's in red and white as well. And so, but watch out for yourselves. Why? For they will deliver you up to councils, and you'll be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. So when these things are going to happen, it's going to happen because you say you believe in Jesus. But guess what? It's going to be an opportunity to have a testimony to them, because you're going to have an audience to say, well, I believe in the resurrection. And so Jesus is now saying that there will be natural phenomena, but there will also be the persecution of believers. So if you thought you were just going to get that easy, you know, rapture free card out of here, maybe not so. Persecution. And the persecution is going to come from those outside of our belief system who don't agree with us and don't want to believe in what we want to believe in. And when you think about this, just thinking about the book of Acts, we've gone through the book of Acts, you know, James was beheaded, Stephen was stoned, Paul was beaten up, he was whipped and arrested, Peter was arrested and beaten up. It's like, they're the accounts we got mentioned of within the book of Acts. There must have been many, many other accounts of people which we just don't have recorded. And so they were being persecuted by the Jews and they were being persecuted by those in authority. So those without, who don't want to believe in our system, they're going to, you know, that has changed now. There's other people who are persecuting Christians now. I'm sure Christianity is still the most persecuted belief system in the world. And so Jesus is saying this is going to continue, and it's going to continue in the future. And so Jesus is basically outlining this whole thing. And then he says, and the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. And so from Jesus saying these words and then sending out the 12, would we say that the gospel has been preach pretty much globally? Yes. I would say. I mean, you could argue deepest tribe in the Amazon jungle or somewhere, you know, may not have heard the gospel. You could argue that. But generally, I would say that the gospel has been preached globally. And that's exactly what Jesus said. Now, some people say that it hasn't been preached to every nation, but when it is preached to every nation, that's going to be an indicator of Christ's return, because the gospel's got to go out to all the nations, right? And I don't necessarily believe that has to happen, that needs to be true. Do you know what I mean? Sometimes you've got to read things in a sense when it says, and all the world will be saved. Well, all the world's not going to be saved, but it's like the majority. Do you know what I mean? It's the way of saying things, phrasing things. All right? But I had a thought, and it's a slightly different one. But in the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter started preaching the gospel, we have a list of all the different nations who were present, who heard God's name being glorified in their own language. Remember that? Mm-hmm. Acts 2? Right. Now, when we've done our study in the book of Acts, those nations were the very nations, it's the very list of nations which in the book of Genesis and the Tower of Babel, where God dispersed the nations, you see? And so we looked at the book of Acts and said that God was regathering those nations who he dispersed at the Tower of Babel, right? Do you remember that? Yes. Right. So I have a thought, which is, could the gospel already have been preached to all the nations, because the known nations at that time of the Tower of Babel were the very nations who received it on the day of Pentecost? Do you see my line of thinking? So it's just a thought. I won't make a doctrine out of it. Just a thought. But he goes on to say, verse 11, but when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you would speak, but whatever is given you on that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Again, we look at the book of Acts, and when they got arrested, I mean, Peter stands up, he's, you know, the Holy Spirit descends and everything, and there's tongues, cloven tongues upon their heads, and he comes out that word, and he starts preaching in Jerusalem and everything. It's like, you could say that Peter thought up a good message, or you could just think that the Holy Spirit encouraged him and inspired him and gave him the words to say. When Paul was making his defense before, was it Agrippa and Felix and everyone? Do you know what I mean? It's like, you could just say, well, that was the Holy Spirit just saying what needed to be said so that it could be recorded so that we could read it now and be encouraged by it. So I get it. I get it. So then he goes on to say, now brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Now that's harsh, isn't it? That's very, very harsh. And all these things, as I said, we look at the book of Acts, but I these things continue. It's not just subject to the book of Acts. They will continue. Yeah? So it's not just restricted to then. But verse 12 is very harsh, isn't it? Yeah. But if you think of it this way, now, there are some websites, and they're really, really cool. I can't think of them at the moment, but there's lots of Jews, modern-day Jews, who have turned away from Judaism, and they've given their life to Christ, and now they're Christians. And guess what's happened within their family? They've totally disowned them, totally just abandoned them, don't want anything to do with them whatsoever. So I'm just saying that on that scale. It's just like Islam. If you leave Islam, there's honor killings, right? Potential honor killings. There's things like that. And so a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned that Jesus, they were asking him a question, and he spoke about the oneness of God, and he said the Shema. Right, that's a prayer which each Jew basically recited every day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And so basically, if you are now a Jew, who's the first people getting saved in the early church? Jews, right? So they're departing from Judaism to something else. What do you think their family members, their dads or their brothers could possibly be thinking? What, you're leaving everything which is true to us, what we believe is true, and our heritage and everything. And so when you read now, brother will betray brother even to death, I can see that, personally. And father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. I can see that. And within the Roman culture, remember, Caesar was considered to be a god. He was considered to be a lord. And so if you departed from that belief system of thinking that Caesar was God, Caesar was lord, quite possibly that you'd have brother betraying brother to death and father his child. And so it's quite possible. And you will be hated by all. Did Jesus say all? Jesus said all, right? You'll be hated. Why did Jesus just say, some people are just going to hate you, you know? It's just going to be a few. He didn't say that, did he? You're going to be hated by all. Jesus said all for my name's sake. But he or she who endures to the end shall be saved. So you endure to the end because you believe in Jesus, right? You don't endure to the end because you're like, I've got to endure to the end. I've got to endure to the end. I've got to endure to the end. You endure to the end because you have a personal relationship with Jesus. You see? That will determine and test and show your faith. And then he says something interesting. He says, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not. And then we've got parentheses, right? Let the reader understand. So what's going on here? What's the abomination of desolation? What is Jesus talking about? See, Jesus here is like, if you're used to using a manual car and you've got the gears, Jesus just switched gears on you. You may not have seen it, but Jesus just switched. He switched gears. And in a sense, he's talking about what potentially was going to happen in that generation to something which things which are going to happen future. But if you're not paying attention to the text, you won't realize that Jesus switched gears on you. So he switched from that generation to something specific and unique that will happen in the future. And the writer here, which in our account is John Mark, is prompting the reader now to do their homework. To do what? Go back to the book of Daniel to figure out what this thing called the abomination of desolation is all about. So, hands up if you know what the abomination of desolation is. One person, two people. See, that's what I'm trying to say. You need to be students of the word, yeah? And even if you hear me say things like this now, don't take it my word for gospel. Go and check it out for yourself. The abomination of desolation, just as you need to know about that temple there, you need to know about this abomination of desolation, because this is key for future. This is key. All right? It's key. So, you have to go to the book of Daniel, and it starts speaking about... We can't go to the book of Daniel right now. But you have to go to the book of Daniel. You have to go to the book of Daniel. It starts speaking about a time frame until Messiah comes. And then it starts talking about a number of weeks. And depending on how you want to determine how that weeks is divvied up. But then we're talking about a period of seven years. A week in the Bible is a period of 7 years, right? And depending on your eschatology, some people think that the Israel prophetically have had 69 weeks. They still need one more week of prophecy, right? To fulfill prophecy. I'm going to confuse a lot of you now, right? So there's going to be a time period, still future to us, which is a time period of 7 years. And within that seven-year period, we're going to have someone who will rise up, who the scriptures call the Antichrist. And again, depending on how you divvy it up in your eschatology, I say it like that because people have different views, all right? And I'm not panning for one or the other. I don't think I am. So, that seven-year period is divvied up by most people to be two periods of 3.5 years. The first period of 3.5 years, you're going to get the rise of the Antichrist, and he's going to be a false prophet, a false Messiah, but he's going to come with a white flag saying peace and safety. Everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be good. And he's going to deceive. What did Jesus say? Don't be deceived. He's going to deceive the world. Not just a country, the world. And if you think about it, it's going to be easy. 20 years ago, I probably couldn't FaceTime someone in Jamaica, but now I can FaceTime someone in Jamaica. You see how the world has just got small? Just got small, like boom. So don't think this can't happen. He can deceive the whole world, all right? And that's what's going to happen. But then within the middle of the 7 year period of 3.5 years, he breaks that false agreement and then starts unleashing not just all hell upon the earth, but all hell upon the earth. There's going to be not just people being hard-hearted and evil and nasty and cold and wanting to kill people, but there's going to be a demonic influence as well. It's going to be dark, all right? And that's why a lot of Christians who sort of like feel like, oh, they have this rapture mentality where they feel like, this is a perspective that they're going to be raptured out of the planet Earth before the trouble happens. So that's pre-tribulation rapture. That's your perspective, yeah? Some people believe you're going to go through and then there's the mid-tribulation rapture and there's people who's going to be post. And some people don't believe in a rapture at all. Fair enough. It depends on your eschatology. But this is why I say this building is important, or because what needs to happen, in my humble opinion, according to what I see in the scriptures, are you still following me? I'm not boring you, right? Right. A new temple has to be built. There's no temple at the moment, because you can't have an abomination of desolation without a temple. Do you get the point? So you have to have, and since the Jews have gone back into the land of Israel, pretty much headed more by Zionists, all they want to do is rebuild that. But they think that they can't build that because guess what they think is in its place? The Dome of the Rock. Come on, people, stick with me now. Stick about, you got to think about Israel, because this Bible is not talking about New York. It's not talking about California. It's not talking about London. It's talking about Israel. It's talking about Jerusalem. It's, you have to think of it in that context. Sorry, I'm getting a bit passionate. You have to think of it like that, all right? Israel, that is the key. There has to be a new temple. At the moment, they couldn't even do their proper sacrificial system because they didn't have a key animal, which was called a red heifer. But they've just created a red heifer, which is important to the sacrificial system. So things are being put in place for them to build a new temple. And when they build this new temple, when they get permission to build this new temple as well, and in my opinion as well, I think the Dome of the Rock is on the court of the Gentiles. So even if they built the temple, they could build the temple in another position because it would not be the actual main temple area. That's my personal opinion. Because they were saying, you'll have to get rid of the Dome of the Rock to build. No, you don't. It's in the court of the Gentiles. So, I know it's a lot to take in, but Jesus is talking prophecy, right? And I'm just trying to say, Jesus said something key. This is the key event which could happen in your lifetime, our lifetime. It could, the way things are going now. I mean, it couldn't happen 100 years ago because Israel weren't even a nation again. But now they're a nation again. Now they're in the land. Whether you like him or you don't like him, Donald Trump even gave them recognition that Jerusalem is their capital, making them considered to be a nation. Because they have you can't be a nation if you haven't got a capital city. They've got a capital city now. You see these things sort of like being outworked now. So it could happen. All right. And now the way they build buildings, I mean, if it could be temple. Yeah? And so, and Jesus says, I know I'm laboring it, but Jesus said there's a key event for you to know that the game is on, things are on. And he says, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, right, so that's why we need to know, what is this abomination of desolation, right? Right. We have a picture in history, all right? Before I go there, the abomination of desolation is something which blasphemes and desolates Yahweh, the true God, right? Something which goes, and it says that when you see them standing in the place of where they should not be, they ought not to be. So it's someone who goes into a position, into a place, claiming to be someone they're not. And they shouldn't be in that place because that place is reserved for who? Yahweh, right? Antichrist, right? So, there is a picture of someone who fulfilled this. Sorry, I've got to go one more, got to digress a little bit more. When we look at prophecy within the biblical culture, it's not prophecy said here, fulfilled there. It's not like that. It's cyclical. So you say a prophecy here, and it can have multiple fulfillments, but it has an ultimate fulfillment. You get me? Yeah. Right. So we have something which happened. We have a character in history whose name was Antiochus Epiphanes, or Epiphanes, depending on how you pronounce it. Anybody heard of Antiochus Epiphanes? Antiochus, you need to know about these guys, right? Because he was a Seleucid general or something, and basically he wanted to wipe out the Jews. He didn't succeed in that, but what he wanted to do is he stamped out the Jewish religion, temple worship and all those things and everything, and he just wanted to get rid of the Jews. And what he actually did was, this is long story short, and you could do your own research in it, is that the temple which was standing at the time, he went into that temple and he brought in an altar and a statue of Zeus, because he wanted Zeus to be worshipped in a temple where Yahweh should be worshipped. Okay? But he just didn't do that. You know what he did? He went and he brought a pig and sacrificed it on the altar. Big deal or not a big deal? Big deal, right? Because a pig is not a kosher animal for Jews, right? So he's desecrated the altar, all right? And if you know anything about the Jewish culture and feasts and everything, they celebrate something called Hanukkah. Anybody heard of Hanukkah? Yeah. Hanukkah is the feast of dedication. It's where they cleanse the temple after they got rid of Antiochus Epiphanes. And this is where, if you've got a Bible which has got the Apocrypha in it and you've got the Book of Maccabees. You ever heard of that? Book of Maccabees? Yes. You guys are Christians, right? Yeah. The Book of Maccabees, right? So the Maccabees was a family led by Judah Maccabee, basically, who led a revolt against the Seleucids and Antiochus Epiphanes, or whatever his name is, and basically got back control, cleansed the temple, and it was happy day, right? So we have this picture in history, and Jesus is looking back to Daniel to point out something which is going to happen. He's speaking in the present, right? He's looking back to the past. He's speaking in the present, but he's looking future to say that what happened there, something's going to happen there. And when that happens there, clock's ticking. And I'm just saying, we have things going on in the world now, in my opinion, which could be the ingredients to make these things just starting to fall into place. You know, if you think, depending on who you're thinking Gog and Magog is, and the way that Russia is sort of like within Syria now, and they're on the northern border of Israel, and it says that the kings of the north are going to invade. I mean, again, it's your eschatology, how you believe these things, whether you believe these, you know, it pans out like this. But how Iran are coming against Israel as well, and we know that Israel is going to be invaded from all sides, right? So, Jesus says, when you see this happen, know that the time is here. And so, he goes on to say, when you see these things happen, I know I'm going out of time, when you see these happen, guess what? Just chill out and say, I'm a king's kid. I believe in the rapture of the church. Nothing's going to happen to me. Say that. He doesn't say it. Let those who are in Judea do what? Flee to the mountains. Keep it moving. Flee. Run. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house, nor let him or her who is in the field not go back to get their clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant, because it's going to be uncomfortable and awkward if you're pregnant. You've got to start running to the hills. And those who are nursing babies, you've got a little baby who just wants attention and it's like, I've got to bring my baby, but I've got to get out of here. And pray that your flight may not be in winter. Pray that the conditions are good, that you can chip, you can run. For in those days, in what days? He says there will be tribulation. So this is days of tribulation, right? In those days, what days? Days of tribulation. Days when you got to run for the hills. In those days, such as has not been since the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. Now that's hard. Did you catch that? There's going to be tribulation. Now if you think about, I said 72 million people died in the Second World War. You think about all the wars. I mean, you think about all the wars. The American Civil War. You think about all the wars, I just can't think of them right now. And Jesus saying, that's bad, but nothing compared to the tribulation of these days, the days I'm talking about, since the beginning of creation, which God created until this time. And so, we have to be mindful of these things. I'm just saying, you have to school yourself to be mindful of these things, to know what is going to happen future, because Jesus tells us what's happening future, and have the indications to know what is going to happen future. And if you don't, you're going to be oblivious. When you read the news and when you listen to the news and certain things are going on, you're oblivious because you don't know what's going on. You should know what's going on. And so, the rise of the Antichrist and his abomination, where he goes into the new temple and does something which he should not do. And so, and then he goes on to say, we're closing down and we're finishing off now. And unless the Lord has shortened those days, no flesh will be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. So the Lord somewhere along the line is going to, you know, it's not going to be a 24-hour period. It's going to be somewhere along the line, it's going to be shorter. He can do that. He's God. He can work that. And so, somehow, miraculously, he is going to keep his elect safe. His elect alive. Now, I know I'm joking, but it may be a time, if you're around, you may have to get rid of it, one of these. You may have to get rid of your smartphone. You know why? Because your smartphone can track you anywhere in the world. It can. I mean, you know, you do something wrong, somebody wants to find you, they just know your number. They can track you down. I lie? It's the truth, right? It's true, right? If the authorities want to know, you know, you watch these crime watch things, these crime scenes, and it's like, yes, you was in a car and your cell phone pinged off of that mast at such and such a time. You're like, how did you know that? Yeah, there's a record, you know. It's like, you know, you watch these police crime things as well, and they can say, yeah, you was on the phone for X amount of time to such and such a number. I mean, it doesn't mean much to us now, but we're being tracked. Big Brother is in operation. Even being watched. I think my son was saying that he was with a friend, and I think there was something to do with, he just bought something, he had a barcode or something there, and he just kind of like lifted up his phone, and then he started getting these messages about that product, what his phone had seen, without him actually activating to say, I want to look at this and take a picture. Something like that. So it's two-way. A lot of people, this is all conspiracy theory now, a lot of people sort of like say that our televisions are two-way, right? A lot of people believe that. They're two ways. So as well as you looking at the screen, somebody could be looking at you. Am I getting people worried now? I just don't know. But the world is a very, very different place to how it was 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 50 years ago. Technology is increasing, but morality is getting worse. And so, you may have to get rid of your iPhone or your Samsung. So, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it. Why do not believe it? Because Jesus says that when he returns, every eye is going to see him. Every eye is going to see me. So if somebody says, well, oh, we know where Jesus is, you know, he's around the corner, don't believe it. And if you do believe it, then that's on you, isn't it? Because you should know your Bible. So, then look here, do not believe it. And Jesus also said in John, I love the verse, it says that my sheep hear my voice and another they will not follow. See, so if you know the voice of Jesus, you're not going to follow anyone like that. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. Take heed, why? verse 23, take heed, see, I have told you all these things beforehand. So I love it. Jesus has given us this information, this insight into how humanity's future history would be like, but it also just places that individual responsibility. He places it back on us to say, you're responsible for yourself. Take heed. Do you know what I mean? So I hope we're encouraged today. You know what I mean? Because we believe in something which sometimes we can get a bit, as believers, if you don't mind me saying, and if you do, you can tell me afterwards, we can get a bit morbid. And like, you know, yeah, Jesus, you died on the cross and you suffered. And it's true, he did do that. And he went to the cross and he suffered. But what did he do afterwards? He rose and he gives us victory. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so we don't have a Christianity from this kind of like defeatish position. Right? It's from a position, a springboard of, look, in Christ, I can do all things. You know, I'm an overcomer in Christ Jesus. You know, I don't have to sort of like be thinking, well, you know, maybe life isn't going great. But we have Jesus. We should be the most joyful and optimistic and happy and pleasant people that anybody could ever come into contact with. But sometimes we kind of like wallow in it. And I'm just like trying to say, it's a lovely day today. Don't wallow in it. You know, be on the front foot. If my wife was here, she'd tell me off, but be on the good foot. Have that gospel limp, you know? Be encouraged, amen? Amen. Be encouraged. Don't be discouraged. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We know it was long. There was a lot to digest. And we could have camped here for ages. But we thank you, Lord, that when you speak the truth. And no other man has ever spoken like you. No other man could ever say the things which you've said, Lord. And so, you know, and then come to pass. We could have total confidence and total trust in you because you are God. And we give you thanks for that, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be really encouraged today, to really have a spring in our step, Lord, and know that we've got a message on our lips, the good news of the gospel. Not everyone's going to want to hear it. Not everyone's going to want to accept it. But you know what? We've got the message anyway. And Lord, and it encourages us and it lifts us up, Lord, and help us, Lord, to really find that strength in your word and in your life and in your character, Lord. And all those things. And so we just want to bless your holy name, give you thanks for who you are, Lord, and just be excited about what you could have in store for us this week, Lord, where we can just lift up the name of Jesus. So we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.